They say God speaks in a small, still voice, so I don't think that was him. So we think we're ready to try? We've been having some mic trouble we're working with this morning. Okay. Today, we'll complete our journey, moving from the cosmic battle to stop the awaited one, to experiencing, along with humanity and nature, his arrival. Again, the author, Max Lucado, used his imagination of how some things may have happened and then interwove them into the Christmas story. If you don't appreciate the fictional aspects, please don't let that block the eternal truths that God has for you in this story. So join us back in our last scene to finish the story in Bethlehem. As soon as the ox returned to its slow journey, Gabriel immediately assigned the angel Sophia to go ahead to Bethlehem and get the inn ready for the special arrival. By the time Mary and Joseph arrived, it was around midnight, and they stopped at inn after inn looking for a room. Unfortunately, they found that all the other travelers had already filled up every single available room. Their only option was one offered stable.
To be honest, sir, just moments ago, the representative of a large delegation arrived and booked every last bed. Really, all I have left is a stable, but it was just cleaned.
Joseph implored with the innkeeper that his wife Mary was about to have a baby and they needed more than a stable. But he could see that Mary could go no further. He finally gave up his argument and asked for a lamp to light the trail to the stable.
Really, we are so sorry. I do have some blankets for the night. Take them and a bucket and cup too. You can get some water at the well next to the stable.
Dear, I hope they are going to be okay. A stable is no place to have a baby. They just should have arrived sooner or something. By the way, it sure was strange, you know, for someone to book all our rooms at once. Who was it?
I have never seen him before. I'll check the register for his name. Where is it? Oh, here. I don't know. It's a different name. So, Sophia? Maybe it's Greek.
Gabriel and every angel had been called from their post for the coming. They wrapped the stable like a wreath of light, like a necklace of diamonds. None of them doubted that God would, but no one knew how he could fulfill his promise. Mary and Joseph found the stable small but clean, just like the innkeeper said. Joseph set up a place for Mary as quick as he could, while Gabriel began his work in the stable.
Gabriel, don't clean out the sheep and cow. The Father wants all of creation to witness the moment.
Joseph could not help but ask Mary, is it time? Mary shot back a glance, and Joseph had his answer. Shortly, the awaited one arrived. All of God was in the infant. Light encircled his face and radiated from his tiny hands. The very glory that Gabriel had witnessed in the Father's throne room now burst through the baby's skin. Gabriel wanted to lead in singing, but what? They had never seen the sight of God in a baby. And what do you sing to God in a feed trough? But at that moment, a wonderful thing happened. As they looked at the baby Jesus, the darkness lifted. Not the darkness of night, but the darkness of the mystery. Heaven's enlightenment engulfed the legions of angels that were watching with Gabriel. Their minds were filled with truth they had never known before. They became aware for the first time of the Father's plan to rescue those who bear his name. He revealed to all the angels all that was to come. At once, the eye of every angel looked directly at one part of the child, the hands. The hands which one day would be pierced. And God responded to their silent question.
At the pounding of the nail, you will not save him. You will watch, you will hear, you will yearn, but you will not rescue.
Gabriel looked to Michael, and his face was stone hard with torment.
Michael, we exist to serve our King, and we must watch him be tortured? Oh, Heavenly Father, how will we be able to sit silent as you suffer?
There was no response. Ah, but Sophia, so gifted with wisdom, continued to accomplish her task. Gabriel listened to her and repeated her words.
A child has been given to us. God has given a son to us. He will be responsible for leading the people. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Powerful God, Father who lives forever, Prince of Peace. He will be wounded for the wrong they did, crushed for the evil they did. The punishment which will make them well will be given to him. They will be healed because of his wounds.
And once again, Gabriel heard the words of God that God had read to him back in the throne room. Only this time, Gabriel understood.
Jesus. Nail. Cross. Blood. Tomb. Life.
So this is he, Emmanuel. This is God's gift, a Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. Worthy is the Lamb.
Gabriel and Michael, both angels, whispered to each other as they knelt before their God. They turned to Mary as she cradled her child and spoke. It didn't matter that Mary could not hear their words. The stars could hear. All of nature could hear. And most of all, their King could hear.
Do you know who you hold, Mary? You secure the author of grace. He who is ageless is now moments old. He who is limitless is now drinking your milk.
He who strides upon the stars now has legs too weak to walk. The hands which held the oceans are now an infant's fist. He who has never asked a question, you, Mary, will teach the name of the wind.
The very source of language will learn words from you. He who is never submitted, you will carry. The King of creation is in your arms.
What manner of love is this?
And again they were all covered with silence, a blanket of awe. Finally, Michael and the heavenly host all joined together in praise. Glory, glory, glory to God in the highest. Glory, glory, glory to God in the highest. Oh, this praise rose to all the realms of the entire universe. Just imagine that. In the most distant galaxy, I'll bet the dust on the oldest star danced with their praise. In the depths of the ocean, can you see the water rippling with adoration? The tiniest microbe must have turned, and the mightiest constellation spun. All of nature joining together, worshiping Emmanuel, the God who became flesh.
Usually at this point we send our kids out to go to class, but today they're going to sing for us, so they're going to stay with us through the rest of the service. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles with me, you can. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Not a traditional Christmas chapter, but we're going to be there in just a few minutes. Matthew chapter 19. So to bring you up to speed, a couple weeks ago we talked about how God was in control. No matter what happened in Adam and Eve's choice to follow or not to follow, God was in control. He knew Jesus was necessary. And His plan from the beginning of creation, before time began, Jesus was our salvation. He wasn't ignorant to our inability to have free will. He was not dumb to not know what we were going to do with free will. He understood it. He created it. Especially in a world that was with a deceiver. We talked about the deceiver, Satan, the second week. He himself was elevated to a very high standing in heaven, as the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 14. But he decided that wasn't high enough. So he made his own decision, choice, to elevate himself above God. So in Revelation chapter 12, we see then this battle between these two groups of angels. Ones who wanted to follow and be God's servants, and ones who believed they could be gods themselves. And so Satan is then cast down into this world in which we live. And then Scripture talks about a lot of things that Satan does here. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's here to make us believe that we do not need God. That we ourselves can be like God. Which is the same story told Adam and Eve in the garden. That you don't need Him. He's hiding something from you. He's keeping it from you. Simply just take a bite of this fruit. He's lying to you. Just take it, Eve. It'll be okay. He's a deceiver. And so from that moment on, we have this place that we've all lived in, earth, that's been waiting, anticipating, wanting things to be returned back the way they were in the garden, when things weren't subjected to death. That everything didn't die. But now we live in a world where it does, because of that sin. So today we're going to look at this story of Jesus coming to earth as a baby. You see this story where Mary and Joseph finally make it to Bethlehem, to only find that the inns were all full. Now, Max Lucado, who wrote the book that we took this from, took license to say the angels did that. It fulfilled prophecy. Obviously we don't know that's true. But the place was a full place. The emperor had called for a census. He wanted people counted to know how many people he ruled over. So everybody had to go to their town of birth to be counted. So they go to Bethlehem to be counted. Even though they were from Nazareth, they went to Bethlehem. And so we begin to see this story emerge that at first blush, we Americans can appreciate. Something we like as being Americans in our culture and the way we were raised and the way our country came about. It's this idea, this rags to riches story. You have this baby who's born into nothing, being elevated to being a king. Not just any king, the king of the universe. Now that's the ultimate rags to riches story. To go from a dung-infested, smelly stable to king of the universe? I mean, you can't get any higher than that. So his situation, he's born in this unsanitary condition. This is all found in Luke chapter 2. He's born into a stable. Animals surrounding him. Not only is he born into this dirty, filthy place, it's actually kind of this scandalous story. I mean, if we told this story today, it'd be on like some show like Ricky Lake or, you know, something like that. Because it just doesn't make a lot of sense. This young girl gets pregnant and she claims God did it. It's a bit ridiculous by earthly standards. Luckily for her, Joseph had a kind heart and kept her anyway, so it seems on the outside. that he didn't do what he could have had done, which was have her killed. I mean, they still do that today in Middle Eastern culture, some of them. Purity and virginity was something to be prized, still is, to the point of death. So you have this young girl, pregnant. She's now married by this point, but it could have been worse. So not only is he born in a stable to this woman who got this questionable pregnancy, the people who come and see him in Luke chapter 2 are like the bottom barrel of all people in their society, the shepherds. They're the lowest of lows of people in society. The rich people didn't come. The religious leaders didn't come in Luke chapter 2. Just the shepherds came. So he's in this low place, which, you know, is a lot of us can identify. You've been places. Maybe your home life isn't that great. Maybe the where you came from, but you kind of raised yourself up out of that mess. It's a great story. We would love to hear that happen. So who is he to become? He's to become the Messiah. He's to become the King, the Savior of the world. But the problem with the story is how he goes about it. His method is his humiliation. Which, that's where our story gets kind of weird. In America, you don't go down the humiliation track to be raising yourself out of poverty. You actually tend to go the other way. And so this is where our hope, a lot of times in the story, takes a different turn. So he doesn't become rich. He doesn't move into a palace, a place fit for a king. You know, he doesn't even really save the world like everybody around him hopes. Matter of fact, he doesn't even save his homeland from the people who invaded it. At this point in the history of the world, Israel has been invaded, and Rome is running the show. He doesn't even save them from that. I think this is where our problem lies, is that we are all children of our culture. A rags-to-riches story in our culture, in our understanding, in this world setting, is that you make something of yourself. The ruler of the world at the time, if you read Matthew chapter 4, even tries to convince Jesus of this. This is later in his life, right before he starts his ministry. Satan and Jesus actually have a conversation. And he says to him, you can have the entire world. I'm running the show down here. And you can have all that I have. You can have it all. Now, if you're going to be the ruler of the world, you would think you would need all of those things. But Jesus turns him down. His messiahship, this idea of being the Messiah of the people of Israel, to be their Savior, the chosen one, really takes on a different story in just even in their culture. The idea of being a Messiah, the chosen one who comes to save them, is one who's actually going to lead them out of captivity, out of being oppressed by another people group on this planet. There are other messiahs before Jesus came, so-called messiahs. People who came and rose up to try to beat whoever was in power at the time. And every time before them, they are killed by the people they are trying to overthrow. Jesus doesn't even try to become the leader of the temple. And if you want to get all religious on it, you want to talk about religiosity and all of that stuff and what was going on in Jesus' world, he didn't even try to go become the chief priest or any of those kinds of things. He didn't even try to do that. He would go to the place of worship and he would worship. But he wouldn't try to lead there. So this isn't really a rags-to-riches story. This is really like a rags-to-rags story. He just kind of stays in the same place and doesn't really elevate himself out of the place that he was born into. Now that wouldn't make a really good movie nowadays. It'd actually be a bad movie. Nobody would spend money on that. So he goes around and he's talking to people and he's having these interactions with people and he's doing these things where people are being healed and he's feeding people with food that really isn't there. And he's doing all these things. But he's not really being raised up like they want him to be. So he's offering this idea of eternal life, having life into eternity with God. And he's asking people to do one simple thing, and that's simply to follow him. And so this is where we struggle. This is idea of following him, following this baby who's born into a mother and this weird story, into a stable, all that. To follow after that is a hard thing when it just seems to kind of just sit on a level plane. It doesn't really go up, doesn't really go down, and eventually goes down into death later on. Kind of a hard thing to follow after. So we see this interaction between Jesus and this young man who's asking maybe some of the questions you're asking. What do I need to do to follow after you? What does it take to be a follower of God? So we see that in Matthew chapter 19. Starting in verse 16. So you have this young man who comes to Jesus and they start having a conversation and he asks a simple question. What does it take to have eternal life? What's it take? And Jesus simply answers, follow the commandments. And the guy has a great question. Because if you're a part of the culture, you know that they've got the Ten Commandments that we all hear about in our culture. And they got more than just ten, though. They got like 620-something commandments and laws and rules to follow. So that's a great question, right? Which ones of those should I follow? Good question. I would have asked the same one. Because, you know, if there's not some of them I don't have to follow, I don't think I should. Because some of them are kind of hard to follow. So then Jesus replies, verse 18, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Excuse me. The kind of thing is just saying, great, perfect, I've done all those. And then he replies, Jesus said, verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have the treasure in heaven. And then he says, come, follow me. Now his reaction is simple. He turns around and walks away, deciding that he can't do that. So he decides not to follow Jesus on this, what seems to be in our world, this rags to rags, to not really elevating yourself above where you are, not growing in what the world says is what's supposed to be positive in our world. So he turns around and says, I can't. I'll walk away. So he leaves. Then Jesus says something to his disciples, which up to this point he had not heard before. It shocks them when he says it. Verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth. It is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So Jesus tells them, you know what? It doesn't matter what you can do. It only matters what God can do. Does this scripture say that if you have money, you can't go to heaven? No, it does not. But for this young man in this story, it was the one thing that kept him from following after Jesus. And Jesus knew that. I think it's the one thing that keeps a lot of us from following after God. This idea that we could actually submit ourselves to someone else other than yourself. That you would actually follow after anybody but your own mind and your own heart and do what you feel like you should do. That somehow you have figured it out and you pulled yourself up out of whatever you've been in. Where have you been? And you don't need anybody else. But isn't that the lie Satan was telling Adam and Eve at the beginning? Isn't it the lie that we saw in our drama last week where, and we don't know if this is not scriptural, but it was a good point that Satan was actually trying to lie to the angels. Don't do it. It's all okay. We got it all figured out. And he become more and more beautiful and more beautiful because he lies so well. And then when Jesus actually showed up on the scene, people started getting lied to about what he was going to do. So much so that Herod, if you read the story further, Herod, the ruler of Israel, so he thought, he was kind of ruler because Rome let him be, not because he actually was afraid of what Jesus would do. He still was a baby, so he had all the babies killed under the age of 2 to make sure that he got the right one. Because he didn't want to lose the power that he had. Because he was going to be the king, so he thought. So Matthew writes in chapter 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" So at Christmas time, we try to celebrate the birth of Jesus. A lot of times we get carried away with other things, but we try to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And this birth, if you've been around church long enough, it is this miraculous thing that she was, she became pregnant not because she slept with a man, but because God was with her and the Holy Spirit came over her. It is a miraculous story, but it doesn't lead to this humongous God ruling the whole wide world like they wanted it to be. It ended in death. Crucifixion. It is pain and suffering. Nobody really wants to suffer a story like that. He comes and he's telling us things that we don't naturally learn in our world. Our world teaches us the opposite of these things. So this Son of God was in the stable amongst the low, clothes, the dirty, the filth. He comes to save the world. But by doing that, he lived in poverty, not in wealth. Not because poverty is holy, not because being poor makes you better than those who have money. But he does it to show us that we do not need what this world offers. What we need is a relationship with God. That's what matters. He comes and he lives in purity. Not so he can make you feel guilty about what you've done. But to show our hearts and our minds and our bodies all connected.